This evening, I would like to invite your attention to a passage that we've seen before, but it's very appropriate for tonight's message. Turn to Luke chapter 21, and while you're finding Luke 21, please find Acts chapter 4. Tonight's message is entitled Peter and John's Second Bold Response, Part 1. Peter and John's second bold response, and that will be our first consideration as we continue to journey in Acts chapter 4. But in Luke chapter 1, I want to invite your attention to verses 12 to 15, and bear in mind the context here is that Jesus, this is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus is instructing the apostles of certain historical events that would occur within their own lifetime. And he tells them this, but before all these, and the all these would have to be everything from verses 1 to 11, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, not them, you, the apostles, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my namesake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. Now look at verse 15 and think of what we've been doing and studying in Acts 4 here lately. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries, like the Sanhedrin Council, shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. What was the response of the Sanhedrin? They could say nothing against the miracle. They could not charge the two apostles with any form of chicanery, any form of magic, any form of hocus pocus. It wasn't something that was staged. The Sanhedrin could not say anything against it. And that's what that term gainsay means. It means to speak against something. Well, now turn to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to move a little bit further in our treatment of Acts 4. And I would like to read in your audience verses 18 to 22. We've read Luke 21, 12 to 15, and now let's cross-reference that with Acts 4, verses 18 to 22. And they, the Sanhedrin Council, called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, this is the second bold response, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken or to listen or to pay heed unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we, the church, we, the apostles, we, believers, cannot but speak the things which we have seen, number one, and secondly, heard. So when they, the council, had further threatened them, the council let Peter and John go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all glorified God for that which was done. And then notice this little passing comment about the one who was healed. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. I think that's a good indicator that Luke was showing his what? His physician's heart. You know, physicians like statistics and data. And so by the grace of God, as Luke writes this, he goes ahead and he tells us how old this poor chap was who was healed. Well, beloved, in Luke 21, verses 12 to 15, Jesus instructed his apostles that when they would be confronted by their adversaries. Not if, but when they would be confronted by their adversaries. Quote, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for he, Christ, would give them a mouth and wisdom. and that He would give them a mouth and wisdom to speak right back to their adversaries in such a way where their adversaries could not come back and speak against, and they could say nothing to the realities in which they were being confronted. Well, beloved, with that in mind, would you be willing to admit tonight that in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, we see another fulfillment of this promise of Luke 21 being unfolded before our very eyes, and we didn't need to wait hundreds and thousands of years for it to be fulfilled. We see similar words given by Jesus to His apostles on an earlier occasion when He sent His apostles out two by two unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Now, Matthew chapter 10, or the events of Matthew chapter 10, occurred earlier in Jesus' ministry. The events of Luke 21 is occurring at the end of His ministry. Now watch these words and see whether or not you see something very similar in language and in warning. Matthew chapter 10, look at verses 16 to 20, my friends, and see whether or not you see some similarities to Luke 21, which would be given some 3 years later. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the what? Councils. Would you agree that Acts 4, they were before council? They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. That would eventually be fulfilled as you read further in the book of Acts, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now look at this, friends. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speaketh, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Would you be willing to say that verses 19 and 20 is a good cross-reference to Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 15? But again, Matthew 10 is the beginning of our Lord's ministry. Luke 21 is days before His crucifixion. So you're talking about 3 year gap. And He gives them the same admonishment, the same counsel, and the same promise. That when these times of persecution come, and they bring you before the councils, and they bring you before the synagogues, and they bring you before kings and magistrates, I'll give you a mouth. And I'm going to give you some inspiration. And I'm going to give you the boldness that when you declare as my witnesses, they will not be able to stand before what you say. Well, beloved, let's begin tonight's lesson, by rereading Acts 4, 18. Acts 4 and 18 will be our consideration tonight. Let's reread Acts 4, 18 as we continue our journey in the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives and the hands of the apostles and the early church. Notice once again, verse 18. And they, the council, called them, Peter and John, and the council now commands them to do two things. We don't want you to speak no longer, nor teach in this name of Jesus. Well, beloved, the council now unleashes, first off tonight, they unleash their collective verdict and judgment upon Peter and John. A verse or two back, the council told Peter and John to step outside. The council convenes a little football huddle, and they begin to jibber-jabber amongst themselves. And they are forced to acknowledge that indeed a notable work has been done. We have hundreds, if not thousands, of eyewitnesses. We can't say nothing against this. We can't even accuse these two men of any kind of trickery or any kind of fraud. This is a genuine miracle. But we can't afford this to go any further. We can't afford this name of Jesus to be spread any further like butter on bread. We can't afford to have that name and to have these accusations leveled against us that we are the murderers of the Messiah. We can't stand for that. And so we are going to do what? We're going to silence the church. We're going to tell the church to stay within the four walls of their meeting place. Sing your hymns to yourself and to the four walls. Pray to whatever God you pray to within the confines of your four walls and your steeple. But you better keep your religion tucked neatly inside the four walls of your gathering place. And beloved, as we made application that last week, we find the same situation going on in this country. We're being told to shut up. We're being told that the Christian is guilty of not being tolerant enough. And yet the unbelievers can tolerate everything except us and the gospel that we present. Okay? Isn't that amazing? Once again, just like in our reading earlier there in 1 Samuel 5, the deceivableness of man-made dead religion. We have to be tolerant. We have to make exceptions to the rules. But when it comes to us, there's no exceptions. And there's no loving tolerance towards us. Well, beloved, I want to look at the word called. Look at verse 18. And they, the council, called them. Very interesting word. The word called simply means, or it implies, to invite. It means to summons. And listen to this. This is the same Greek word used by God the Spirit to denote that particular divine call to partake of the blessings of redemption. Hold your place here, and let me give you one for instance. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, but hold your place in Acts 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me show you where this word called is used in reference to salvation. So we're talking about a word that has a very strong connotation. The council just didn't open the door and say, hey, if you guys are up to it, or if you guys have a mind to it, would you be kind to just step back into the council chambers? They gave them a summons, like, say, the court system would give you a summons to appear before a judge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, consider verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The word called in verse 12 is the same word used in verse 18 of Acts 4. So when the council called them, they had a little bit of power behind that call. They summoned them. And so Peter and John quickly went back in. Peter and John just didn't lollygag there and say, well, we'll pray about it. Well, we'll think about it. Let me check my appointment book. When the council called, Peter and John were ushered right in. But now, with greater force and with greater intimidation, notice also in verses 18 of Acts 4, and they called them, and now they commanded them. So now with greater force and with greater intimidation, the council now commands them to do two things. You are no longer to speak, and you are no longer to teach in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, beloved, the word command here comes from the Greek word para angelo. Para is the prefix. Para in Greek means to be besides. And angelo means to make an announcement. So when you put these two words together, it means this. It means to pass on an announcement, to give a word, to give a charge, to give a command. So, beloved, the council was not playing. The council now is ratcheting up the heat. Okay? The council here is ratcheting up the tension by commanding them to no longer teach or to preach. Well, let me show you at least three verses where this word command is found for you to get kind of a feel. Hold your place in Acts 4, but would you be kind enough to turn to Acts 16? Turn to Acts 16 and 23. Let me show you where this word is used elsewhere. You tell me whether or not this is a word that kind of carries a very intense ratcheting. This is the story of Paul and his relationship with the Philippians and the very bad treatment that he received from them and the jailer. Notice verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas, Acts 16:23, they cast them into prison, notice, charging the jailer to keep them safe. You see the word charging? That's the same word that is translated commanding in Acts 4 and 18. Now let me ask you a question. This jailer, that was his job. That's how he put his bread and his wine on his table. Do you think they just told him, oh, if you can think about it and you get time tonight, you keep your two eyes on these two men, okay? If you can kind of add that into your schedule as you walk around the cells. No, they gave him a strict charge. We want you to keep these men safely in their cell. We'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And consider verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul is giving some counsel and some admonishment and some instruction to his son in the faith. And when Paul is teaching Timothy, notice how Paul summarizes what Timothy is to do with these chapters of instruction. Notice, these things command and teach. Command. And so, yes, my friends, there is a place and there are times from the pulpit, whoever is bringing you the word. And if that person has done their homework and you have prayed that God would be your instructor and your guide and that God the Holy Spirit would open up all of our eyes, there will be times and there will be seasons that the message comes across with not just a multiple choice A, B, C, and maybe all of the above. There are times and seasons when the gospel preacher has to press upon all of our hearts commands that God expects that we do. And then same book, look at chapter 6 and consider verse 13. Here's another admonishment that Paul gives his young son in the faith. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, now with all these verses as some additional light, think now, or picture in your mind, Peter and John before the council. And, beloved, listen. I want you to picture yourself before an adversary, maybe someday. Maybe you are hauled before a council. Maybe a new law is passed that there can be no longer the reading of the Bible even within the privacy of the home. What are you going to do? Maybe a new rule comes down the street that churches just can't meet in the open no more. If you do, we're going to come after you. Picture yourself being commanded to go against the very revealed will of God. And that's what Peter and John are being told. They're being told to violate their conscience. They are being told to violate their king's mandate to teach and to preach in this name. They are being told to keep their mouth shut when they hold in their hand the only remedy and the only medicine for the soul of a lost sinner. How would you react? Would you comply? Say, well, I'm being commanded and I gotta obey. Or how would you feel being put on the spot in a public arena like these two men were, and being literally charged or commanded to keep your mouth shut in respects to the truth? And beloved, that's going on today, my friends. It's going on in the public school. It's going on in the public market of ideas. It's going on even in the political arena. It's going on in the university and at the levels of college. It's going on everywhere where Christians are being told to shut up. Don't flash your light. It's too bright. You keep your Bible to yourself. Please don't mention the name Jesus. I may use it in a cuss word, but you can't tell me about the Savior. I can run his name in the gutter because I have free speech, but the church doesn't have free speech. We command you to keep quiet. Well, beloved, going back now to Acts 4 and 18, let's look at the command more specifically, more in detail. And they called them, they gave them a summons, and they charged them to do two things. No more speaking and no more teaching in the name of Jesus. Well, beloved, look at the word speak. Speak. Well, wonder of wonders, this word, translated speak, is only found two other places in the entire New Testament. And they're both in 2 Peter. So hold your place here in Acts 4, and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want to invite your attention to verses 16 to 18, and you will find this same word used, this speaking, within Peter's letter. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 16 to 18, my friends. Here, in verse 16, Peter is speaking about Balaam, whose donkey rebuked him, and we find these words. But, speaking of Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. See the word speaking? We'll continue. As now Peter shifts the light back onto the false teachers and prophets, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of the darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. Well, beloved, this word speak, that's only found twice in Peter and in our text here in Acts 4, it literally means to give a sound or to make a voice. It means simply to utter a sound, to utter a voice. And so, beloved, listen. The council was telling the church, literally, to bury the key means by which God brings sinners to Christ. In Romans chapter 10, the question is posed, how shall they call on him whom they do not know? How is anyone going to call upon this God? And we are told in Romans 10 how beautiful and how precious are the feet of them who bring glad tidings to sinners. And we're also told in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save some. Yes, I believe that God can save anyone, anywhere, at any place. If a person picks up a Bible and begins to read, just like the eunuch, even the eunuch was reading scriptures, but did not Philip have to speak to the eunuch and expound and explain the scriptures, and that led the eunuch to salvation, which ultimately led to his baptism, which ultimately led him going home with joy on his heart, maybe for the very first time? Do you realize, Christian, do you realize, church, that it is to the public proclamation of the Word of God that sinners are brought to Christ? It is through the public preaching of the gospel, aided and ministered by the Holy Spirit, by regenerating dead sinners and awakening them from their spiritual graves of deadness, granting to them eyes to see, ears to hear, a will whose chains have been broken, they are able to hear and understand the good news, and by faith they reach out to Christ. The Sanhedrin was telling the church to basically neuter the key means of bringing men and women to Christ. Do you think, possibly, that there may be a time coming in this country where maybe even the public preaching of the gospel may be outlawed? They're already telling us to shut up. They're already passing different types of rules and legislation, using the Supreme Court as their bulldog and intimidating the people of God. So how are you and I going to respond, my friends, if a commandment does come down from man's on high and tells us that we can no longer publicly proclaim the gospel, when we know that the public proclamation of the gospel is the only means whereby men are drawn to Christ? Well, they not only were they told not to speak, they were told something else. Look at verse 18 of Acts 4. They were told something else. And they commanded them, or they called them, and they commanded them, not only, we don't want to hear you utter the name Christ, you're no longer allowed to even teach in His name. The word teaching here simply means to give instruction, or it has reference to that which is taught. And with the time remaining, I want to consider four verses, all found in Acts, so you don't have to turn too far, on where this same word is found. But I want you to see where this word is found, within what context did God the Holy Spirit choose this word. Look at Acts 4 in verse 2. Look at the very chapter that we've been plowing through. Verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon Peter and John, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see the word taught in verse 2? That's the same word that's found in the 18th verse, where the apostles are being told, not told, they're being charged, not charged, they're being commanded, no longer can you teach. You can't even give instruction. You can't, first off, you can't even utter His name. Now we're telling you, you can't even take that name and go any further by expounding on that name. And notice, in that verse 2 of Acts 4, you see the teaching and the preaching. And what was the central theme of their teaching and preaching? Verse 2, look at it. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. Do you know that there are men today who do not like to hear that? That there are men today who laugh and scoff at the church because we believe that our Savior walked literally out of His grave? There are people today who believe that this is the only life, and that's it. We're like dogs, and when we're dead, we're dead. And that's it. When your candle's blown out, that's it. All we are is nothing more but a collection of molecules and atoms wired with a bunch of emotions. And all we are animals let loose for some 80 years, and then we die. And that's it. So here in verses 2, we see that the apostles' teaching and the apostles' preaching was centered around Jesus of Nazareth. Not just Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus of Nazareth who rose from the dead. And the Sadducees did not like to hear that message. And my dear friends, there are people today, and sadly, there are those who call themselves Christians. There are those who identify themselves with Christianity who do not even believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Turn to Acts 15, verse 35. Notice this. Not only was the resurrection of Christ part and parcel of their teaching and preaching, notice what we find in Acts 15. Look at verse 35, please. Notice this. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching. See the word teaching? That's the same word found back there in Acts 4:18. Teaching and preaching. Notice this. The word of the Lord. With many other also. So beloved, listen to me. We're not just limited to teaching about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. What else are we to teach? Here it says, the Word of God. Well, as far as this congregation is concerned, the Word of God is found between what? Genesis, all the way through Revelation. And do you know that there are people today who call themselves Christians? There are men who even call themselves pastors and elders and bishops and priests and whatever. This portions of the Bible, they don't believe. So they don't teach it, let alone preach it. So my dear congregation, not only are we responsible with a message to the world, a message of hope that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we are also mandated to preach everything that's found between that first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation. Isn't that amazing? And then wonder of wonders, turn to the very last chapter of the book, Acts 28. When the Apostle Paul was in Rome for those two years, possibly 2 years and a few months, awaiting his defense before Nero, chained to a Roman soldier, possibly 24/7, notice the very last verse of the book in which we're studying. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching, same word, Acts 4:18, those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And if you're smart enough, you know a good synonym for confidence. What is that? Boldness. No man forbidding him. So, beloved, the whole counsel of God is to be communicated. The whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of Christ. Everything about Christ, His person, His deity, His origin, His work, His very being, His kingdom, and everything in between. Now listen to this one observation before we go into some application. The enemies of God and of the gospel will never rest until they have silenced the church of its mandate to preach and to teach Christ and Him crucified, comma, according to the scriptures, period. Okay? Your enemies and God's enemies are not going to rest until they get their way, whether they use the court system or whether they use physical intimidation or whether they try to close our churches, take away tax exemption, put us in prison, whatever means they're going to use. Beloved, there are people out there right now, my dear friends, they want to silence the church of God because they do not want to hear that precious name no more. They don't want to hear the name of Christ. They don't want to be told Christ crucified, Him buried, and then risen again. They do not want to be told that someday they will bow their knee before this awesome God, before they're cast into a lake of fire. They will bend the knee, and they will acknowledge with their tongue, you are the Son of God. But at that point, my friends, it's too late. Let me show you an Old Testament equivalent to what I'm saying. Turn to Psalms 2, please. Turn to the second psalm, and I invite you to the first three verses. And beloved, when I read these first three verses, if David penned this particular psalm, he actually wrote that some 1,000 years before the very birth of Christ himself. If that's true, and I believe it is, here we are in the 21st century, and you tell me whether or not these verses still sound very, very relevant and very, very much in a contemporary fashion. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What vain thing are they thinking about? While the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel, Acts 4, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Does not Psalms 2, 1-3 fit the contemporary world in which we live? No different. The kings of the earth, the rulers of this world, and I find it most appropriate in light of our context of Acts 4. It says what? Rulers will take counsel. What was the Sanhedrin doing in Acts 4? They were holding a council. A council for what end? To intimidate the people of God. To intimidate them in what way? They were now commanding them. They were now further threatening them. They were now bearing, they were ratcheting up the heat in the sense that you are to keep your mouth silent. You are no longer to teach or to preach in this man's name. No more. Well, guess what, my friends? When you read the scriptures, you will find this. In the Old Testament, several prophets were either jailed or placed in a well. There was one Old Testament prophet who was cut in half in order to silence them. And those of you that are familiar with your Bibles, you know that there's a chapter in the Old Testament where a servant of the king snatched the very scroll of the prophet Jeremiah and took a penknife to it. And was not that scroll tossed into the fire to be burnt and consumed? And man today, puny man, thinks that somehow, some way, he can shut the very mouth of God by doing that, either to his people or to his word. Well, beloved, as we close out this evening, let's consider Peter and John's initial comments. Look at Acts 4 and 19. We've seen Acts 4, 18. Let's look at Peter's initial words in his second response in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Here the apostles, and I'm going to quote here from Albert Barnes from his commentary, here the apostles, quote, abated nothing of their boldness when threatened. Here they are now being threatened. Now they're being commanded. You can no longer teach or preach. And Albert Barnes says here, quote, once again, these two men abated nothing of their boldness when threatened. Peter and John look at the same counsel, and Peter and John, by the grace of God and by the filling of the Holy Spirit, must look their adversaries right back in the face, being called in now from being sent down the hall. Now here's their second engagement, and now Peter and John are boldly going to speak once again to these same leaders who are now threatening them. Barnes continues, quote, they openly appeal to their judges whether their command could be right. And in doing this, they expressed their full conviction of the truth of what they had said and their deliberate purpose not to regard their command, but still to proclaim to the people the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. So what was Peter and John's second response? They looked at the council and said, you be our judges. You judge whether or not, whether it's right or wrong to comply with your command. Peter and John just threw it back at them. Now bear in mind, friends, this council had the ability to have these two men stoned. They're going to eventually stone Stephen in Acts 7. But for some reason, I think verse 21 tells us, I think that the Sanhedrin was a little bit leery because it seems like the people were kind of sympathetic to Peter and John because of what they'd done. So for the moment, the Sanhedrin is in a box because the populace right now is writing that sympathy for Peter and John. So the council, using some wisdom, has to back off from the physical aspect. All they can do right now is verbally intimidate. We'll turn to Daniel chapter 3. Here I want to give you what I feel is the Old Testament equivalent to Peter and John's second bold response. In Daniel chapter 3, it's quite evident that Brother Daniel must have been off somewhere doing the king's business, because shortly after Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, he gets a little bit puffed up, a little bit arrogant, and he builds this golden statue, more likely to himself. And Nebuchadnezzar brings out the brass band, he brings out the drums, he brings out the cymbals, he brings out the rock groups and the rock stars, and he has every political office represented. And in this sea of humanity are three Hebrew boys, three Hebrew young men who work for the king within his administration. And the king has made a decree. When you hear that rock group hit those strings and bang those drums and tingle those cymbals, I want all of you people to bow down before this statue. Because, my dear friend, that statue was a total embodiment of Babylonian power. But better yet, that statue was nothing more but a reflection of Mr. Nebuchadnezzar himself. He wanted all the worship to himself. He wanted to be worshipped as a small G-O-D. With that as background, look at verses 13 to 18 of Daniel 3. Watch this. Daniel 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commandeth to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the music, the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, once you hear that oompa band going, I want you to fall down, and I want you to worship. Look at the word, worship. I want you to reverence that image which I have made. Everything's going to be A-okay. And guess what? If Peter and John just shut their mouths back in Acts 4, if they simply turned tail, went back, and told the rest of the apostles, we've got to simply keep our religion within the four walls of our gathering place, beloved, the church would have died. Nebuchadnezzar here tells what? He's telling these three boys, when you hear that band playing, I want you to bow. I want you to notice, fall down and worship. But if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I believe the Sanhedrin was saying the same thing. Who's going to deliver you out of what? My hand? Our God. The God of Judaism. He's going to prevail. Not the God of you Christians. And then notice the boldness of our three brothers here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee. Now here's boldness, here's confidence, here's a little bit of sanctified tenacity. O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Number one. And number two, we're not going to worship your golden image, which you have set up. Now in Acts 4, Peter and John was allowed to go home. Daniel 3, our three Christian friends were thrown in the furnace. And wonder of wonder, when Nebuchadnezzar took a little peek in that furnace, he told his administrators, as he scratched his golden crown, Didn't we throw three?
Yeah.
I count four. And one like unto the Son of God. So my dear friends, time and seasons are coming. And as I mentioned before in a previous sermon, the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the Independent Party, the Libertarian Party, the American Communist Party, and all the other parties cannot rescue us, my dear friend, from the underlying root cause of all of our miseries in this country, and that is Mr. Sin. Mr. Sin and Mr. Ignorance. Well, are there any applications? Yes, there are. I have at least four, and then we'll conclude. Number one, when God's commands and when God's appointed duties clash against the commands and the conscience, violating mandates and unscriptural rules of men, then God's people have no other choice but to follow God's rules and God's dictates. By the grace of God, in about a week or so, we're going to cross a bridge, a series of sermons from Esther, based on Esther, on civil disobedience. And we're going to look at this issue. Is it right, at times, for God's people to disobey a command given by a lawful seat of authority? Well, beloved, I make a contention here this evening that when man-made rules and traditions and commands cross over into that realm of your conscience before your God, and you know what the revealed will of God is, but someone comes into your life who sits in a position of authority, like the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, or like Nebuchadnezzar and his governmental apparatus in Daniel 3, when they cross into that very private zone between you and your God, and they require you to either shut up and go away, or they require you to commit sin openly and flagrantly, you are to obey God. Well, beloved, that comes with the price, and that's my second application. These clashes may or will result in some negative consequences for God's people. Therefore, our hearts and our steadfastness can only be as strong as we are acquainted with God by way of fellowship, and as we are acquainted with the Scriptures by way of study. If you and I do not acquaint ourselves with our God, and if we do not acquaint ourselves with the Scriptures, when those times do come upon us, when the power of the state or whatever is simply born upon us, whereby they tell us to shut up and go away, they tell us to simply take our religion, put it in a package, and keep it in the four walls of your house, or maybe within the four walls of your church meeting place, what do you do? What do you do? Thirdly tonight, there may be occasions when we may not have sufficient time or preparation to form our defense. Therefore, our faith and resolve to be faithful will be on the line, so to speak. Well, beloved, take comfort from Luke chapter 21 and Matthew 10. The Holy Spirit will have to illuminate us and assist us and then give us guidance on what to say at that time. And beloved, I'm simply asking, are you thinking that way? Or are you living in a fool's world? Are you and I the proverbial ostrich with the hiney in the ear and the head in the sand, just waiting for someone to kick it? And then fourthly and finally, how about if we review the words of a hymn? Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, On to victory grand, Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's ban. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. So my dear friends, I hope that these words here tonight would just simply encourage you and admonish all of us as a church to be unified together in our acquainting ourselves with God and acquainting ourselves with the Scriptures. So when the bad times do roll, not if, but when they come, God's people may be ready to face some challenges ahead. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again we come before your divine presence to thank you and to praise you for this day and for these words of admonishment. Father, may we be like a Daniel in the sense of facing our enemies, face them with humility, not with arrogancy, not with a puffed up head, not with sarcasm. But Father, may we face our enemies with bold confidence in our God. And that, Lord, when those times do come, that you may put within our mouth a tongue that no man can speak against, to your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.